The headline in my local newspaper read, "Emerson faces 76 years." The national headlines weren't any more hopeful. Jail term set in extortion. Man suspected in hoax charged in Pennsylvania. In 1983, my father was arrested by the FBI, charged with a string of crimes, including 26 counts of extortion across three states. I recently looked through these headlines, some of which you see here, and read the stories. And I think in today's culture, I think the media coverage would be considered viral. Okay, it went out on the AP, which is Associated Press, and all these newspapers picked it up. In fact, I think it would have its own meme today, if you know what that is. If you don't worry about it. In fact, there were copycats of people who committed crimes, tried to reproduce the success of my father's particular bold and creative means of extortion. His addiction to drugs, alcohol, and gambling drove him to find creative and bold ways to get money and support his lifestyle, a lifestyle that as a young teenager I observed from a distance. My relationship with my father at the time could have been described as shallow, lacking substance, and role model was probably not the term one would use when talking about my father. Now, my earliest memories of growing up is when in a one-bedroom apartment with my brother and my mother, my father largely absent when I was growing up, divorced from my mother before I can remember. It looked like my father, who hadn't been around much because of his crimes, it looked like he was going away for good. 76 years out of the 30-something, 100 and whatever, you know, there was a possibility that he was not going to get out. His father before him had departed in a different way, abandoning my father when he was even younger than I was. My grandfather had left no trace, and we had no idea if he was even alive. It was a dark time in the history of our family. My grandfather was nowhere to be found. My father facing the possibility of prison for the rest of his life, and my own trajectory and my own destiny was questionable at best. We had a problem. Now, in the classic story structure of problem, struggle, and resolution, I just outlined for you the problem. Now, we all have problems. We all struggle with the hopes that we get to a resolution for our problems. Now, we see this a lot where I just set up for you the problem, okay? Now you're hooked in and you want to know what happens next, right? Okay, good. Well, this is a simple storytelling, you know, really. You see this a lot on TV, in movies, of course, where what happens in the first 5 minutes of a crime drama? Somebody dies. Then you have so that's the problem. First 5 minutes, the problem. Ooh, what happened? What happened next? How are they going to? So the rest of the show is the struggle to get to the last 5 minutes, which tells you what? Who did it? Right? How did that? Okay. So our mindset is, ooh, if I watch the show, I'm going to get resolution to a problem, and that then bleeds over into movies. Okay, so you got a one-hour show, then you go to the movies, and hopefully within a couple hours, you're going to get that package, right? You're going to get a satisfying resolution to your problem, right? And now maybe if it's a series or a season of shows, hopefully by the end of the season, you're going to get a resolution, or hopefully by the end of the series, it's going to be nice and wrapped up for us, right? All right. So that's kind of how we're wired now. That's what we come to expect now. What happens if in a series or in a show, what happens when there is no resolution in that? How do you feel? How does that make you feel at the end of the show? And it's like, You go to a movie, and it's like, okay, there was not a resolution to that. I feel unsatisfied. I'm angry. I want a refund. Right? That was not a good, I would not recommend that movie to someone else. Perhaps it's a series. People don't like the ending, right? That series didn't end right. We get angry, right? But here's the thing. Do we treat God that way? We treat God that way in that, okay, we have a problem, we struggle through things, and we don't see a resolution in the time frame that we think we need, right? Or God, hey, this isn't being resolved in the way I think it should in the time frame that I think I need it resolved in, and God, this is, my movie is not going well, okay? This is not a great show that I'd recommend to anyone else, and it's not a lot of fun, and I'd like to get this wrapped up. So does our Hollywood movie mindset expect God to neatly package all the details of our lives into a satisfying box wrapped in a bow of understanding all within 2 hours? That's what we expect, right?
Yeah.
That mindset bleeds over to our stories, right?
Sure.
Now, sometimes it takes years or decades to get the answers, and some people don't get the answers on this side of heaven.
Right.
You know, some people pass away, you don't know what happened. When I get to heaven, we'll figure that out, right? So especially stories related to family. Amen? All right. The story I'm about to share with you spans three generations over three decades and is, I think, a unique example, or I don't know if rare is the right word. It's an example of a prayer answered and a promise fulfilled in the most unexpected and miraculous of ways. You're about to hear how God turned a string of crimes into a string of miracles. And I've titled this, When a Father Prays. Happy Father's Day, by the way. So within these stories, I do want you to listen for some things, some themes, perhaps. Maybe you're struggling with God's timing. Okay? Now, these stories are about me and my father, my grandfather. But really, I'm going to make it about you, just so you are prepared. You might be struggling with God's timing. You might have a broken relationship where forgiveness is required for restoration. So listen for that. Or you might just be questioning the goodness of God. Is he really good? If any of these apply to you, then God has something for you today. All right, my first story is the miracle of God's transformation. So I'm going to tell you about my father, talk about myself, and then my grandfather. Okay? First one is kind of where this all started. And really this prayer of this father that you're going to hear about. Now, when I say when a father prays, there were a whole lot of mothers that prayed before this father prayed. Let me just be clear. A whole lot. On my side of the family tree, it was looking dark. Other side of the tree, they were praying, I can tell you that. The first facility my father was sent to was a federal prison hospital in Springfield, Missouri, to start serving his federal time. Then he would face state time in Commonwealth of Pennsylvania after that. Shortly after arriving to this federal prison hospital, fellow inmates and others started inviting him to church. Some church services held by volunteers from a local church. Now, my father was not the kind of guy that would do that. He would, you know. And while he was, I think, broken and hurting, he was not the kind of guy who wanted a hug from a volunteer at a church service, and he told him so. Okay? And you didn't want to You don't, we just didn't want to go there with him. All right. Within a short time, however, he responded to the gospel. And a transformation started to take place in his life. He would later tell me that that others would see the change in the countenance of his face overnight. He didn't want to go to that prison hospital. Well, he didn't go there to get a heart transplant, but he got one. It was there that he made a single decision that would impact generations. He said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." It was a decision that he made. He said, I'm going to serve God, and my family is going to serve God." But then he prayed something. You see, with that mindset, he became concerned about my brother and I and his father and others, but his concern for us really led him to praying that God would send someone to preach the gospel to his sons and his father. This is the prayer that really started to change everything. And everything pivoted on this one prayer. "God, please send someone to preach the gospel to my sons and to my father. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." That's what he said. That was his decision. And from there, just a ripple effect and a chain reaction began. The verse that I think that he often mentions, Psalm 138:8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." Okay? You're concerned about something, God is concerned about it. He's either going to deal with that or he's going to remove the concern. Okay? Maybe he says, "Well, that's not really a concern. I got that." He's going to either deal with it or he's going to remove it. "Send someone to reach my sons and my father." It was a bold prayer. I wonder if some of you need to make a bold prayer today. After a number of federal facilities, my father was transferred back to Pennsylvania to deal with his state time and multiple county prisons and jails. This is actually a federal one here. I want to talk about my hair for a minute. If we could just marvel at that for a minute. Sorry, I'm the one on the left, by the way. It's me on the left. My brother on the right. My dad in a federal facility in Connecticut. We went to visit him probably about 1986 or 7, I think this was. Now, it's about this time that he started communicating to us and showing us what had happened in his heart. And I started to see some things come out of him that were different. But I'm going to get to that. But everywhere my father went, God was with him. And I saw some of the places that he went, and they were dark. They were really scary. One of them, this place in Pennsylvania somewhere I went to visit, and it looked like, literally, it looked like a castle dungeon. And it was really depressing, really dark. But God was with him. He grew in faith, and God started to use him in powerful ways immediately while he was still in prison. You see, God transformed a desperate, bold, creative, and radically lost person into someone useful to advancing his kingdom to reach desperate, bold, creative, and radically lost people. My father could minister to people that many of us wouldn't be able to minister to, not equipped to, and that's okay. We're equipped to do other things, but he was uniquely equipped to deal with some really desperate, lost people. He would eventually be released, and soon after, he started immediately going back into prisons. As soon as he was released, he looked for ways to volunteer to get back in. Sometimes there's red tape about those things, but he was able to get in. And so I mentioned there was, copycats to his crimes there. The people that sought to follow in his footsteps, right? Well, God looked at that and said, "I'm going to turn that around. I got some other footsteps that people can follow." For the last 30 years, my thousands have sought to follow in his footsteps to the cross as a result of his testimony and his long career in prison ministry. 30 years now. He had a 30-year prison ministry career after he got out, somewhere around 1990-91. There's a scripture that says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. I started to see that in my father. Now, God is concerned about what you're concerned about. Okay? Either he's gonna bring you some resolution eventually, or he's going to remove the concern, and maybe it wasn't so much of a concern. He can take whatever you've done and use it for his kingdom. God restores for his use. Okay? And I wonder again if there's anyone here today that needs to pray a bold prayer to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. So that's my father and his story. Number two, moving on, the miracle of God's timing. Again, hear me on the right with the hair. Thought I'd point that out. It's going to be a theme here. All right. Now, some people inherit incredible family legacies, right? They have pedigrees, right? Not felonies. But as a young man, I can only speak for men. As a young man, you look back up in your family tree and you say, you look back there and you're looking for greatness. You're looking for inspiration. You're looking for leadership. And that's just what we do. But I didn't see any inspiration. I didn't get inspiration. I got incarceration, right? But I wanted to cut down that side of the family tree. I said that other side, there was some godly people praying for us. I can tell you that. But I wanted to cut down my side of the family tree. How could anything good come out of this? What does my future look like? Let's just start over, okay? Can we just start over with this? My father's incarceration had him missing a number of critical events in my life. Throughout my teenage years, there's some critical things that happen in your teenage years, okay? So let me list them for you. Let's see. And think in terms of layers of bitterness, okay? Let's see. Getting my driver's license, getting my first car. I graduated high school. And then I went into military, graduated boot camp. Okay? Lots of different things. My dad was not there. Hey, Dad. Talking to him on the phone. Hey, got a graduation coming up. You going to be able to be there? Nope. Still here, incarcerated. Okay. All right. Just another layer of disappointment and disillusionment. You're supposed to see him in the audience. You're supposed to see your dad in the audience. You're supposed to hear his encouragement and support from the stands. But even if there were cheers, I couldn't hear him coming from the prison cell that he was in. He was not there. And with each missed event, another layer of bitterness would be added to the growing pile of disillusionment and disappointment. Now, I had my own trouble. My dad had his trouble. I had my own. Mine was relationship trouble. Tragic failure. I'm not going to go into the details of that, but around this time, you know, I would talk to my father, and he would tell me about this book, the Bible, which I knew a little about, never really read it. I didn't understand it, but he was telling me about that, and then there was things that I would see coming out of him. I'll list a few. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit, what I know now is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I started to see these things come out of his life and his words, his actions, and the things he would write to us. We would talk to him on the phone. We'd visit him. Meanwhile, I was in a very bad place in my life in a very painful time. And there was a point where he got out, and we were not together. He was in New Hampshire. I was in the Navy, okay? And just really going through a bad time. And I remember I was in some barracks in a room, and there was another guy there, and it was nighttime. We were getting ready to go to bed. And he's in the bunk above me. I had a phone, and I had found one of these books. Okay, I found one of these Bibles that he kept talking about. And I was in a whole lot of pain. And desperate and lost, in need of relief, I called the one person. I picked up the phone, called the one person I knew that I knew that he had the power. He knew where to find the power to help me, okay? And it was in this book that he kept talking about. So I got on the phone, and I got the Bible, and I'm looking at it. It's got page numbers. It's got all these books and chapters. And so I said, Dad, I'm hurting. I'm really in a lot of pain. But I have a Bible. Can you tell me what page number I need to turn to? Because I need relief from my pain. What page number is it on? That's how little I knew that, you know, there's different translations. They don't all have the same page numbers. You get that. Well, that's how little I knew about the Bible. And he said, well, find this book and go here. And he walked me through that. I said, just tell me what to read. I knew he had access to a power that I needed. I needed relief. I was in pain, desperate, and this is the person that I knew this Jesus that he kept talking about. I was hurting and broken, but I picked up the phone. I wonder if there's anybody here today that needs to pick up a phone on Father's Day. My things didn't get any better for me. I mean, I found some relief, but things got worse in my story. Like I said, I was in the Navy, got deployed in the Gulf War, and after spending 6 months in the Gulf War, when it first broke out, I was in the Red Sea, and then we came back and pulled into port in Charleston, South Carolina. And it was the darkest time of my life was when I pulled into port from the Gulf War. My relationship just tragically ending there, and didn't have any money. The car was broken, and everything was up in the air. But I pulled into port, and the time when I needed him most, my dad showed up. He was on the pier when we pulled in. You see, when I really needed my father, he was there. And God was preparing him and preparing me for that moment that God knew that I would need him at a different time. He said, you didn't need him all those other times. You needed him here. So he came to live with me in Charleston, South Carolina. And we would, still I was struggling. Hadn't really surrendered my life to Christ. I had just lost, and took me a couple years to kind of figure those things out. But we would go around to different revivals in Goose Creek, South Carolina, the Goose Creek Baptist Church. That's where we were. And it was there that a preacher finally helped me understand, you know, what was my hang up, right? All this heartache and brokenness that I had. And I, for the first time, realized my own sin, my own depth of depravity. And I got on my face and I prayed. And I said, God, if you can take this mess, you can have it all. I'll give it all to you. So I got on my face and I handed my mess to Jesus and I said, "Can you take this?" And he said, "I have a place for that. It's called the cross." So he put it on the cross and I left it there. The verse I think of for this is bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But first I needed to get forgiven. I had to realize the depth of my own depravity again, at that point, and accept that forgiveness through Christ that God offered through Jesus Christ. But now it's time to forgive others. Now, when you receive this forgiveness, you know, it's really, you run to forgive others. And there was no, you know, forgiveness wasn't hard when you realize what God has done in your heart and how he's forgiven you. When you understand the context and depth of your own depravity and experience his forgiveness, you will run to forgive others. The miracle of God's timing was that God knew when I would need my Father. He was preparing me and preparing him for when I'd really need him. And my dad showed up. He's not done with your story. His timing is perfect. I can tell you that. I still struggle with his timing often. We're going to continue to have other problems. But you may not like his timing, but you will like his goodness. You will like his goodness. Perhaps there's someone here today that you don't like God's timing. Maybe things aren't going well in your story. Maybe it's not wrapped in the way that you think it should be. Maybe there's a prayer that you need to pray. Maybe there's a phone that you need to pick up and someone to talk to start some resolution. I'm just going to leave that there with that point. The third story here is about the miracle of God's thoughtfulness. But it's Father's Day, so I thought, well, I found a subject matter expert that can tell this story better than I can. I don't think we disclosed to you that my father is here with us today, this morning. And I want to introduce him to you. Before I do, I just ask him to stand up. Let's give him a hand. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother. So I just want to do that. My father was the best man at my wedding 26 years ago. He's had a 30-year prison ministry career. As I mentioned, he's ministered to thousands, touched thousands of lives. Him and his wife have been foster parents for many, many years, fostered many kids, and he has two twin boys that they adopted. They're here today as well. I just want to say thank you for your ministry. But I want to have you come up and talk about the miracle of God's thoughtfulness and a miraculous reunion. Come on up.
Thank you.
I want you to step there.
My boy.
I too am thankful for him. I was sitting over there, and I looked here at the step, and I said, I wonder if that could be an escalator. I'm 71 years old, and the bones aren't doing the things they used to do. And I said, I guess I've never seen a one-step escalator, so I guess I'll have to deal with it when I get here. And I did. And that's not the only part of me that's getting old. My mind sometimes, right? Do you ever go into a room and or the basement or something and say, what did I do? What am I doing here? I don't have any trouble when I go into the kitchen. I know what I'm there for. You can see that. That forgetful thing, you know. I have an advantage over most because I get to hide my own Easter eggs. You know what I'm saying? Any time of the year I can do that. But, you know, but it's getting better. God's always bringing things to my remembrance. And I'm excited about life. Sometimes it gets tough, but... You know, God is good, you know. That first song was sung today, talked about the chains. And, you know, I have any chains on today. I mean, even in my heart, the chains are gone. For 36 years of my life, I lived a life of degradation and drugs and a whole lifestyle that is certainly not a good lifestyle. But God has seen everything, and he fixed everything, and he's still fixing. God is he's a good God. He's an awesome God. I know that before I go any further, I wanted to say something. BJ forgot a little something, too. He's 50, and he forgot to tell you that when I was in prison, he was in a couple of hair bands. Now God's pretty smart. He knew he didn't have a career in that. Amen.
Thanks for that.
I had to remind him, but
I did forget that.
The hair band thing, yeah. Oh, God is faithful though. He said he's done it all. He's done it all. We had an awesome reunion when I got out of prison. Of course, I was different person. People would look at me. They still do, and say, "You'll go back to the old lifestyle," you know. But it's been a long time, and I haven't been. You know, still struggle sometimes, but you know that's all right. The very first verse I ever saw in the Bible was. In that federal penitentiary in Springfield, Missouri. And I sat up on a heater and just sat there, just kind of, whoa. I hadn't been to the church yet, but I looked down and there was a Bible. And it was open to Jeremiah. And it was highlighted Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Well, I looked at that, and I read it, and I said, yeah, right. You know, right, sure. I don't know if you ever met one of them know-it-alls, but here's the Bible telling me that I don't know it all, you know? I realize now that I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue about anything, about life at all, but God was doing something in me. And like I say, he's still doing it. There's one other verse I want to share with you before I go on with a little testimony here. But in Micah chapter 8, he says, these are the struggles that we all have sometimes, but he says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I sat in darkness for a few years. BJ said that I was facing a lot of years for the state of Pennsylvania. Commonwealth of Pennsylvania wanted me, he said, 76 years. But God saw things differently. I ended up only doing a total of 4 years. I did a little over 3 years in the federal system. Close to four. But I got sentenced in the state of Pennsylvania. They came and got me. There was some confusion in the court, and I still can't explain it, but I ended up getting 2 1-to-3-year sentences. One would follow the other, but they would run together. So I only did a year for the state of Pennsylvania. And during that year, I met a pastor there and you know, the chaplain in the prison, and him and I became great friends, and he helped me along a lot, you know. And that's how it's been. Wherever I go, God's got somebody there to help me, you know, because I was kind of helpless, as you heard, but God, you know. And like it says here, you know, he says, don't rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. What a light. He just shines his light into my darkness, and it disappears. Light always wins over darkness, believe me. You know, in the next page in Micah chapter 7. The question arises, who is like you? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Now, when the FBI knocked on my door, I was subdued. I couldn't do what I wanted to do, you know, the handcuffs and all that stuff. But that word subdued really jumped out at me. He will subdue my iniquities. And he has. They're all, like BJ said, on the cross. The cross. It's all done. He goes on and says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Praise God. Someone here needs to experience this today. We want to talk to you at the end. We want to get on the phone with you, you know, and talk, because he will forgive all our iniquities. And he does that constantly. BJ mentioned that I went down to chapel. People were after me all the time. Come on down. They knew I was really hurting. Matter of fact, I worked at that place on the third floor in the hospital. I was just there because it was a job to do, you know, in the hospital. And this girl, nurse, was always trying to talk about Jesus to me, you know. Right, you know. But finally, I did go down to the chapel with another guy, and like I changed, I was changed that day. My whole countenance changed, because I went back up to work. Excuse me, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon I started work, and this girl, this nurse, saw me and she said, "You were born again." And I said, "Well, I guess I was." And she put her hand over her mouth, because she was not supposed to speak about anything like that to anybody, any of the inmates especially, you know. But she was a sweetheart. She told me afterwards a whole lot about Jesus. Matter of fact, my whole work days was filled with her stopping by and telling me a little something. So, see, God has somebody for you, everybody, to help out. And that was good. And I did go down and make known to everybody that I didn't want to hug. I was kind of that way. Kind of like, I went in and I saw all these volunteers for from the college, Assembly of God College, would go in there and preach to the inmates. And that's where how I got saved, was through that. But I walked in, and I saw all these volunteers hugging the inmates. And I kind of said loud, I said, any of these people come near me to hug me, I'm going to knock them to blank out. Now, that's how crude I was when I walked in. But I was different when I left there. I was different from when I left there. But that's God. He says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I love this word, and I know that this word is it's forever. It's forever, and he's not going to let up. When I sit in darkness, not a big deal. Not a big deal at all. Darkness doesn't last that long when the light comes on. Amen.
You want to? We'll probably wrap it up here. This one.
Yeah. Yeah. The last part of the testimony is that. Excuse me. When I got out of prison, I got married a couple years later. Wonderful woman, I was talking about going to Forbes, this ministry conference. And I'd seen it the year before, and I said, I really want to go. It's not feasible right now, so maybe I'll wait till next year. So next year came, and I said, okay, I'm going to go. I told my wife, we're going to go. And I went in and told my pastor, and he said, yeah. He said, okay. He said, go ahead. He says, matter of fact, here. He reaches over and hands me the church credit card to this ex-convict, you know? And I go, wow. And everything was paid for. My flight down and a rental car. And I was there for a week. And I can get a whole lot out of the ministry conference, but I got, you know, enough. You know, just enough that it wasn't too overwhelming stuff. But at that conference, it was Friday night. I was ready to leave, packed up and ready to leave the next morning. It was late at night, and I said to my called my wife and said goodnight. And I was just sitting on the edge of the bed, and I flopped open a phone book that was on the counter, on the nightstand. And I looked down, and there is my name in the telephone book in Florida, Crystal River, Florida. And I said, wow, that's weird. I wonder if that's my old man. I'm a junior. I was named after my father, Alan M. Emerson. It was in the phone book. And I said, man, I said, I wonder if that's my old man. I'm going to call him in the morning. And I did. I called him the next morning. I drove down a little ways where the next town where he lived. And I said, I called it the number. And I said, sir, I said, did you have a son born on January 23rd, 1948? And he goes, yes, I did. See, I don't know how that happened. Although I know that God was involved in it because there he was. I went over and met him. He said, come on over. When I called him from a phone booth at a, this was back in the phone booth day. I called him, and I was two blocks from his house. And he said, yeah, I can tell you how to get here. Where are you? And I got in the car and drove two blocks, and he's there in the yard waving to me. And I met my dad. You know, he had been somewhat of the same life that I had. I guess he did some time. Just stuff, you know. His whole life was that way. But my prayer, when BJ talked about my prayer, I said to God, I said, I don't know if my father's still alive, but send somebody to preach the gospel to him. I had no clue that he was going to send me to preach the gospel to my dad. I think it was about 9 years I had great years together. We'd call, and he actually come up the last year that he was alive at Christmas time. He came up to South Carolina where I lived, and we just had a good reunion there too. But we'd been down. BJ took me down one time for my birthday. Down to meet his.
See the picture of the three of us here. Go a couple.
There's two there.
There we go.
That was us enjoying flounder sandwich or something. No, it was a grouper. It was
fish,
grouper.
Fish sandwich, yeah.
Fish sandwich. It was excellent though. But we had a good reunion there. So I got a call on a Tuesday night, and they said, "Look, your father's not doing very well. He's in the hospital." So I drove down. I drove down and saw him and sat with him for a few days. And on Saturday night, it was late, and he had a daughter at that time. And she said, I got to run and do this and do that. It was about 11 o'clock at night, Saturday night. And I just started reading the Bible to him. I was reading just some different things that I thought God wanted him to hear. I had shared the gospel with him. There was no response, sort of semi-response at times. But this time, he was not going to make it. He had the tubes in his nose, and his organs were shutting down and such. But I was reading John chapter 14 to him, as a matter of fact. You know, let not your heart be troubled, you know. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And it was there that I led my dad to the Lord. And it wasn't but a few minutes after that he breathed his last. Matter of fact, the nurse was taking his pulse, and it stopped. And she said, "Oh, my." I said, "It says, do not resuscitate. He's in good place. He's going to be all right, you know." And it was that sort of thing. God directs your path. He does. And he shines a light on it. And you can see where you're going finally. You know, I couldn't see anything. First 36 years. No. I couldn't see how sweet these guys were. Great they were, you know. But I do now. So, and I'm excited
Amen.
About that.
Amen.
So that's it.
I'm going to have that. We're going to have the band come up, and we're going to close this out here. One more verse about the hearts of the fathers. This one says, let's put that one up there, Kaylee. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. I think there's a couple of invitations here this morning, and there may be some different groups of people here. Maybe you need transformation. Maybe you need to pray that I need to serve God. Maybe you need to accept Christ and receive that forgiveness. You need transformation. Maybe you need reconciliation with a loved one. Maybe you need to pick up the phone and start that conversation. Maybe that's you. Or if it's neither one of those, it may be that you just need to pray boldly, asking God to reveal his goodness in a situation. Maybe you're concerned about someone else. Someone else doesn't understand something. You don't understand your story. Trying to find meaning in things. God wants to show you his goodness. The last picture up here is me and my brother. I'm on the left, and my son, his son. God is a miracle working God.
Amen.
40 years after he was abandoned by his father, he was miraculously reunited by opening a phone book, and he told you that story. I'm trying to be objective here with the facts of these things and this testimony that we're giving, because they are what they are. And someone we can't explain. But we present them to you so that you can you just need to deal with that. Hey, this is what happened. Mm-hmm. God is real, and he is good. We want to pray for you if you have, God is pulling on your heart this morning. You don't have resolution in something. You need transformation. We would go into prisons together, and we would do pretty much the same presentation with 150, 200 guys. They'd be in these bleachers in this big auditorium, and we would ask them, we'd tell them this story. I would do the same thing. I would bring them up, and they were like, whoa, that's crazy. And we would say, you need to make a decision today. Come down and stand with me and make a decision. Because God restores for his use.
He's not a respecter of people. He'll do the same for anyone who will call upon him.
Amen. So we're just going to ask, if you need transformation, this is your side. If you need just restoration, you have a relationship that's broken, you are concerned about that, this is your side over here. We're going to have ministers come forward to pray with you, and we'll let the band take us out. Please come up this morning. Thank you, Lord.